Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Good morning, Miracle Camp. How are you all doing today? Yeah? You guys still got energy? I know it's Wednesday morning, a couple nights maybe of less sleep, but you're still feeling good, right? Yes? All right. Good things. Good things. All right. Stay with me because this morning I want to start out with a brief little history story. We won't call it a lesson. That's too bad. A brief little history story. I got an image here of a statue of a guy named Caligula. Not exactly the greatest person in history. Actually, he probably ranks as one of the top 10 worst rulers of all time. He was a Roman emperor from 37 to 41 AD. This is like just a couple years after Jesus lived. And he only reigned for 4 years before people got rid of him. He was so awful. In Caligula, he learned how to use power for his own gain. Whether that was sex or money or entertainment or making people terrified and feeling the pleasure of his own authority, Caligula used power for his own gain. And it wasn't just that he was selfish. I mean, he was brutal. There's one moment, a story, that when he was at some gladiatorial games that he was overseeing, during intermission, he got a little bit bored. So he told his soldiers to throw some of the people in the stands down into the circle where there's wild animals so that they could feast on these people who had come to watch, just because he was bored and there were no more prisoners to throw out to the wild animals. He said, "Guards, throw some of the people here in attendance. I'm just bored and want something to watch." Again, Caligula was an expert at using power for his own gain. It's not the other one. He got an image here of King Louis XIV of France, the Sun King. I mean, people don't just have style like they used to, right? I mean, look at this guy. That's how you dress right here. This is how it's done, everybody. He was on top of his game, apparently. Wow. So King Louis XIV, he was considered a gift from God. His parents were king and queen, and they had 4 stillborn children before he was born. So when he finally arrived, everyone thought, like, this is the gift of God, this young man. And he became king at a very early age and also learned how to use power for his own gain. He was brilliant at manipulating the nobles and keeping them at his court so that everyone revolved around King Louis. He made it so that he would give out privileges and honors to nobles and lords based on how often they were at the court and how much they served him. So people would compete for the privilege to help dress King Louis XIV in the morning. This is one of the great honors. And the best part for people was to be able to hand King Louis his shoes in the morning. That's what key people competed to do. He was an expert at using power for his own gain. It's not just from history, but I know we see this same tendency today. We have politicians who have learned how to use public service for their own self-promotion. We have pastors that have learned how to use their position and their power to serve themselves. I got an image of a home here of a pastor, kind of a faith preacher. This is his home. Like, wow. Clearly, someone has learned how to use power for their own gain. We are experts at this. So it's understandable when people hear about power, we become suspicious because we're used to people manipulating it and using it for themselves. So we want to get rid of power, and if people have it, we are suspicious. So what comes to your mind this morning when I tell you that Jesus is king? Jesus has all authority and all power in heaven and on earth. What does that make you think about Jesus? How does he use his power? I know you're reading this earlier this morning, but would you turn there again with me to John chapter 13? I want to look at this story of Jesus. So Jesus has power. Is he like everyone else? Is he an expert at using it for his own gain? Again, look with me, John 13, verses 1 through 5. I will also have these verses on slides. But John writes this about Jesus. Says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world. That means him being crucified. And go to the Father. That means God. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, John writes, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now look here at verse 3. This is critical. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He knew all things were under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, what do you expect from Jesus in this moment? He's got all power and all authority. This is why we get suspicious of power, because people abuse it. There's this famous saying from Lord Acton that power tends to corrupt, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. All of the time, no matter who you are. You have all the power in the world, you will use it selfishly. It will corrupt you. But here is Jesus, who knew that all things had been placed under his power. So, what do you expect Jesus to do? Will he be like all the other people that use this for his own advantage or gain, or will he be different? I love how John slows the story down and gives us all these details to draw us into the moment. Look what he says here in verse 4. What does Jesus do with his power? So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Seeing that he has all power, Jesus decides, this is a great moment for me to wash my disciples' feet. Now, I know that in our own day, this is like not the coolest thing to do, but particularly in Jesus' day, your feet would get filthy after walking through the streets. Obviously, they didn't have cars, transportation like we do. They had mud or stone streets filled with cattle and horses and animals that they would use for transportation, or they're moving around. And do you know what animals drop when they're walking all over the place, right? Like, they're just going to drop their dung wherever they're going. And so as you're walking through the streets of Jerusalem or Judea, you're not just getting mud, you are getting animal dung all over your feet. It becomes just mire and filth. So when you walk into somebody's home, the first thing you do is you realize, I need to get my feet clean. I'm not walking and traipsing all of this disgusting filth all over their home. And so almost every house had someone who was responsible for washing the feet. And this was the lowest of low jobs. I mean, who wants to scrub between the big toe and the second toe, right? And get out that dirt and that grime? Nobody wants that job. It's the lowest role. And so Jesus, seeing he has all power, wants to show his disciples who he is. And he aims for the lowest role. And he wraps a towel around his waist. He fills up a basin with water. He gets on his knees and he washes their disgusting, filth-caked feet. Who are you, Jesus? And why would you use power in this way? If there's anyone that could say, I'm out of this job, if there's anyone that could make others serve him, it would be Jesus. But he aims for the lowest role. So question this with me. What is so different about Jesus? What makes him use power in this way? When we're all experts at using power for our own gain, Jesus is an expert at using power for our blessing. What makes him so different? I got two things I want to draw out very briefly here. One is a quick reminder that we've covered before, but first, Jesus is holy. Jesus is holy. What I mean is that Jesus is distinct. Jesus is different. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's kind, but he is not exactly like us. He is holy in all of his ways, separate and set apart. And Jesus' holiness, this is what makes him so loving. This is what makes him so kind, so different. We had this quote from Jackie Hill Perry. I want to share it one more time because it captures this too well. She says, God's holiness is essential to his nature and fundamental to his being. His holiness is what makes him good and loving and kind and faithful. Without holiness, God wouldn't be beautiful. And so because of it, he is eternally attractive. It's essential to his nature. This holiness is not something that is an accessory to God. It's not something on the sidelines of his character. It's not something he at times decides to put on and other times take off. It is the very core of who he is. It is essential to his being. There is no way for God to be without being holy all of the time. This would be like being expecting the sun to shine darkness. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen that way. It's not in the nature of the sun to shine darkness. It can only shine light in the same way. It is only possible for God to be holy all of the time. It is his very nature and essence. This is what makes him so beautiful and so trustworthy. Holiness, goodness, love, it's essential to who God is. So he will always demonstrate power in a loving way. But secondly, I want to draw out here for us, not only is Jesus holy, Jesus is already overflowing with joy. Jesus is already overflowing with joy. It's interesting in this passage how John is highlighting what Jesus knew. And it said there that Jesus knew the Father had placed all things under his power. But it goes on. It says he also knew he had come from God and was returning to God. This is more than just location that John is talking about, as is this is the destination and coordinates that Jesus was headed to. This is relational. Jesus had come from the Father. He had always been with the Father, and he was returning to be with God the Father. Jesus has always been in relationship with the Father. What I mean is this. This is a church word we use often, I'm sure you've heard of, called the Trinity. The Trinity. And by this we mean that God has eternally existed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're just going to briefly lay this out. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what Scripture teaches us is that God has always been in perfect loving community. That from all eternity, the Father has been pouring out love and affection on the Son and love and affection on the Holy Spirit. And the Son has always been pouring out love and affection on the Father and love and affection on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has always been pouring out love and affection on the Father and love and affection on the Son. So for all eternity, each person of the Trinity has been pouring out joy and love and affection and delight on one another. So God has always been perfectly glad in himself. God's never been lonely. God has never been in need. God has always been overwhelmed with joy. It's never been any other way. That's why you have to see that God does not need us. He did not create you and I because he was lonely and he was looking for someone to hang out with. He already had perfect community from all of creation, from all of eternity, rather. So he does not need us. Why then did he make you and I if he had no need? He made us because as he is so full of love and joy and delight, he desired to pour this out on others. He wanted to share his goodness so that even more beings could experience his goodness and know who he is. That's why God made us. He didn't need us. In the overflow of his life, he wanted to pour out on us. What does this mean for God's power? How does this kind of God use power? It says this in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus, being in equality with God, did not consider equality something to be grasped or held onto, but making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is how this kind of God uses his power. He has no need. He's not trying to gain something from us. He is looking to be a gift to us. So as Jesus has power, he's not suddenly like, oh, yes, here's my moment to get what I've always wanted. Here's my moment for my pleasure, my joy. No, he is already full of joy. And he's looking to draw us into it. This is where, lastly, I want to highlight what Jesus says after washing his disciples' feet. He didn't just do this to shock them. He did this to show them how they should live. He says this in verse 14 of chapter 13. Look with me there real quick. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. He's saying, I have shown you how to use the power you are given. Not to use it for your own gain, but like me, to pour that out in service to other people. God is looking to draw us into his divine life and joy. He's looking to draw us into his delight so that we would be full and overflowing and have no need to manipulate or try to get from others. Instead, we are in a position, hear me, of fullness and gladness and so eager to give and to serve others. It's the beauty of being transformed by Jesus. This lets us use whatever gift, abilities, and power Jesus has given us to serve others. I got a clip here that I want us to watch. This is a movie trailer of a pastor in South Korea named Pastor Lee Jong-rak, and he's just a simple, ordinary guy. He's not more brilliant, he's not more strong, he's not more wealthy, but he's using what he has to dramatically serve others, because he knows the God who has come to serve him. And this is taking place again in South Korea. It's a video of a trailer for a documentary. And this is Pastor again, Pastor Lee, who is rescuing babies off the streets in South Korea. And I just want you to see what this looks like. So watch this with us.
And then I was weeping. I always cry when I'm angry. And she said, why are you crying? It's only orphan.
The baby box is South Korea's first and only box to collect abandoned infants.
Hundreds of unwanted babies are abandoned on the streets of Seoul, South Korea every year.
The tragic loss of life moved the pastor said to set up a way for saving unwanted babies.
위험함 속에서 버려진 아이들이 있고 또 길거리에서 그래서 이제 baby box라는 것을 만들게 됐고
그리고 정말 안전을 잘했어요. 어떤 아이들은 목사님 이 아이하고 죽으려고 나타났습니다. 예, 그러지 마라. 그러면 너도 오고 애기도 와라.
길이 엄마의 엄마의 글입니다. 제 아들을 부탁드립니다. 찾지 말아 주십시오. 죄송합니다. 정말로 죄송합니다.
누구야?
이 길이.
길이.
이 길이.
길이.
이 길이. 영어 이름은?
네.
빅토리.
빅토리. 빅토리.
그래서 그 아이들이 이 세상에 필요 없는 존재들이 아니고
하나님이 쓰시고자 했다고 보내셨어. 특히 이제 가정에 20명이라는 그 아이들이 좁은 공간에서 많이 살고 있으니까 그런 공동체가 되는 것은 아버지 어머니가 있기 때문이죠.
또 하지 않는 일들도 벌어질 수 있고 또는 나라에서 하지 않고 있는 이런 일들을 하시는.
I believe there's just one person that really cares about children. It makes such a difference.
They're just human beings, just like anyone else. They have the right to live.
이제 이 문제가 한국만의 문제가 아니고 이제 아마 세계적으로 이 아이들이 이렇게 박혀버려서 희생당한 아이들이 많으니까.
But these children, they're helpless, they're voiceless. Who's going to speak for them?
이 아이를 보내면서 다시 한번 내가 헌신했어. 하나님, 이 아이들을 위해서 죽겠습니다. 믿음, 소망, 사랑 등의 시간, 그 중에 제일은 사랑이라는 거죠.
것이. I just want us to see again, we have a world that is full of need and brokenness. Yet we have a God who is showing us what it looks like to be an expert in using our power to bless others. Do you see this? Here's this man who's using what he has to be an immense blessing to these children, to transform their lives. So I wonder, what kind of gifts, again, abilities has God given you? From athleticism to intelligence to social gifting, how might he be calling you to lay down your power in order to be a blessing and a servant to others? And you really only do this if you see that you have a God who has already done this for you and to meet the deep need of your heart for love and affection and community and blessing. See our King who is an expert at laying down his power for our blessing.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.